Acts chapter 16. We're going through the book of Acts in our Sunday morning preaching hour. Reading there this morning, verses 16 to 24 of that passage of Scripture. And we'll stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a devil of divination met us. Spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we're thankful again for Thy Word, thankful for the truthfulness of Thy Word, and that we can know Thy forgiveness and have Thy peace in our hearts, and we can know the truth without any confusion. And I pray this morning, if there's someone here today that is unsaved, that they might want to listen to Thee this morning as we've just read Thy Word. And Father, we pray that they might allow Thee to direct them and show them their need to humble themselves and look to Thee and be forgiven and saved through the blood of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that Thou hast the ability, the power, to save any lost sinner. And so we know that that is a possibility today, that individuals that are here and lost can be forgiven and saved today. And for those of us that are saved, that we might also understand the importance of walking with Thee by faith, walking with Thee separated from sin in the world, and understanding that it is Thee and Thee alone that can save individuals, and that we don't need the help of the world to do the work that Thou hast called us to do. We need to be faithful to Thee and allow Thee to be glorified in all things. Pray, Father, that Thou wouldst bless the reading of Thy Word to our hearts. Pray that Thou wouldst guide me in the preaching of Thy Word this morning, that I'd be faithful to the text. I pray for strength of voice to deliver the message that Thou wouldst have me to give. And pray, Father, that Thy will would be accomplished here, that we would set aside the things that would hinder us from hearing from Thee and allow Thee to speak to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is, "Ecumenism is not God's way of saving people." Ecumenism is not God's way of saving people. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we have the verse that says there, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Sometimes we can get the idea that we are the ones that have this great concern for the lost, whether it's our family or anyone else. No one cares for them more than we do. The fact of the matter is that no one cares for them more than God does. He wants all to be saved. But God has a way in which He deals with people. He has a way that is right. And only that way works. Man's ways don't work. We need to follow God's way. Very important for us to understand that as we go through our lives, for those of us that are saved, that the temptation is always there to try to find some other way. I was reading on the Gmail account that the pastors send in different things to, and this one pastor sent in this thing, and he's asking for baseball equipment. He says one of the things that they're trying to do in their area to reach the lost is they're having baseball camps to reach the lost. I don't think we need baseball camps to reach the lost. I think we need Bible camps if we want anything to reach the lost. We might want to play a game of baseball, but really, I have no interest in teaching young people to be more accurate in their swing with the baseball bat. Really, I don't care if they strike out or if they get a home run. But I do want them to know the Word of God. That's what they need to know. So we don't need to look for some new methods. I understand that in the world in which we live, with all the distractions that are out there, not very many people are interested in the things of God. But that doesn't mean the Word of God needs to be changed. That doesn't mean that the methods of reaching the lost need to be changed. We need to follow what God says. And that's the way of blessing. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, we see here that the Apostle Paul understood this. And this woman that is here that has the spirit of divination, she's telling the truth. But the Apostle Paul shut her down. Because things have to be done God's way so that God can receive the blessing. And the first thing that we want to notice here this morning is that the Lord's work is worth much more than personal gain. The Lord's work is worth much more than personal gain. When you look at this passage here, it says in verse 16, "And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." Much gain by soothsaying. And then we read on further in verse 19, "And when her master saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers." In the news, I believe it was this week, it may have been last week, some of you may have seen it, but anyway, there's an item there of Creflo Dollar, a heretic. And his organization okayed the purchase of a jet for $65 million. Apparently, he had at first made a plea that everybody that listens to him send him $300 for the purchase of this jet. People had protested against that. They didn't like that. So he backed off on that, but his organization said, "Hey, we can do that. We'll just give you the money and buy that jet." And you know, the sad reality is that there are many people, because Creflo Dollar has a $65 million jet and he can fly here and there and everywhere, they say, "This is such a good man. We're going to support him." Not bothering to think about what is this man teaching? What is he saying? But you see, for so many, it's just about the money. Just about the money, which brings power, which brings prestige, which sets you on a place that most people don't get to. But the Lord's work is worth much more than personal gain. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, it says, "And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." You know, here's Creflo Dollar. I mean, I don't know what kind of a house he lives in, but a $65 million jet. And Jesus came to the earth, and Jesus is the creator of heaven and earth. And he came to this earth and he didn't even have a place and said, "This is my house. Why don't you come to my house this afternoon?" Because he didn't come here to set up camp. He came here to save sinners. That's what we need, a Savior. And the fact of the matter is, if we're Christians here today, we need to be reminded of what we have in Christ, the blessings that we have in Christ. And so I want us to look at a few verses. If you take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we're just going to be cutting into the thought here in these verses. But in verse 7, it says there, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the what? Riches of His grace." The riches of His grace. And then in verse 18 of the same passage, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." The riches of His glory. You see, we as Christians need to understand what we have. Even if we don't have a lot of change jingling in our pockets, we have something that the world does not have, doesn't understand, and isn't even looking for. But we have it. Riches that come from God, belong to God, and we can be in possession of those riches. Chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, "That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding," again, "riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." The riches of His grace. That's not money. That's worth far more than money. Far more than a fancy house. Far more than a fancy car. Far more than anything this world has to offer. Chapter 3 and verse 8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, there are people in our world that they are in the mining industry. And they dig deep under the ground to get out those treasures that they get, whatever it is. But through mining or anything else, you're never going to find out the riches of God's grace. It comes only through salvation. Only those that are saved can begin to understand those riches. And I trust that we do understand those riches, in part at least, as we go through our lives, those of us that are saved, that we understand what we have been given in Christ. And as we consider that, that we would just be so thankful for what God has given us. Chapter 3 and verse 16, "That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man." Strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. How does that happen? Through the riches of His glory. You see, God is so rich that He can strengthen every born-again Christian that we can glorify Him in our lives. That takes the strength of God. We can't do that ourselves. We're supposed to do that, but we can't do that ourselves. But in Christ we can, if we'll walk with Him as we ought to. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." The Apostle Paul says, "my God." You see, God is a personal God to every Christian. It's not a matter of that we say, "well, yeah, I wish I had the God of the Apostle Paul." If you're saved, you have that God. There's only one true God. And He's the God, you know, that's how big God is. That every one of us in this room can claim Him as my God. Every one of us. And there's enough room for us to all to benefit from all the blessings of God. Not like when you have children, you know, you have two sides, a left and a right. You can put a child on your left, you can put a child on your right. Where does number three go? You know? He's not close to you. See? But God isn't like that. We can all get right in there, right in the center of God's will, and know all the blessings of God. That's how big God is. That's what He blesses us with. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. Colossians 1 verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what is this riches of the glory? It's Christ in you. You see, that's all that we need. My God shall supply all your need. See, what do we really need? As people, we have a long list sometimes, don't we? What we need. I need this, I got this bill to pay, that bill to pay, and this to do, and that to do. I got all these needs. And again, sometimes we clutter up our lives with all these so-called needs and forget what the real need is. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what we've been provided with as Christians. That's of far greater value than anything the world can offer. And in our text, we have these individuals here who have trapped this woman willingly. She's allowed herself to be trapped. She's not just a pawn here being trapped without anything to do about it. But nevertheless, these individuals have taken her, and she's making them money. She's making gain for them. And that's all they're concerned about. And when that doesn't work anymore in verse 19, as we read there, they're upset. This is a problem now. We can't profit from this woman anymore. That's a problem to them. And you know, our world today is getting very much more that way, that true Christians are in the way of the world profiting. And that's a sad place that we're at. And as Christians, we need to be very careful that we don't get caught up in that mentality. I appreciate some of the things that, you know, I hear from people here at your jobs. You have jobs. Some of your jobs are fairly well paying jobs. But I hear from you that someone has a need and you're willing to share the gospel with them. You know, you're not saying, well, this is my job, I've got to protect my job, make sure that I keep my paycheck. I better not say anything here. You see, God will look after the job issue if you'll just honor Him. You may get fired from your present, but God will look after the job issue if you'll follow Him. And so we cannot say that, well, you know, I got to protect my income. I mean, I have these bills to pay. I got to be quiet here. That's not how God wants us to live as Christians. And the gospel is a far greater. The Lord's work is worth much more than personal gain. And that's something that we need to understand. In this passage here, tells us in verse 16 again that we have a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination. The word damsel means female slave. And that's exactly what this woman is. She's a female slave. She's chosen that. She's put herself in that place. But she's a female slave. And she's in bondage, not just to these people, but she's in bondage to the devil. Because it says in this passage that she has a spirit of divination. So she's in bondage to the devil. And these people are profiting off of her misery. It's not a free thing. It's not a liberating thing to be serving the devil. In spite of the fact that lost people think they have so much liberty, they can choose what they want to do. If they want to go to this bar and get drunk, they can go there. If they want to go to this one, they can go there. If they want to go to this rock concert, they can go there. If they want to go to that prostitution place, they can go there. They think they have so much liberty. They don't understand that they're in bondage. They're caught up in all these things that tie them down and cause more grief for them. They don't help them at all. They're in bondage. And that's where this woman is. She's in bondage. But she's in bondage to the devil. She's bringing her master's gain, much gain, it says, by soothsaying. I believe that today, you know, this woman is possessed here. She's under the control of the devil. And I believe today that people are inviting the devil to come into their lives and take control. You know, a few years back, Some of you may not even remember it, but a few years back, the Ouija board was the big thing. Lots of young people were playing with a Ouija board. And you know, that thing, I never saw one or never played with one. But I'm told that that thing, when you dressed it in the way you were supposed to, it would do things. Brother Cloud recently sent out a warning about a new thing called Charlie Charlie. You young parents here, you need to pay attention to some of these things that are happening out there. I'm not saying you're involved in them, but you know, as your children grow up, they may hear people talking about these things. This new thing called Charlie Charlie. And from the way he describes it, it's not the Ouija board, but it's a similar concept as the Ouija board. It's not calling upon God, it's playing around in the world of the occult with the devil. And we don't need this stuff. But yet many people are opening themselves up to playing around in a very dangerous area. This woman, it says again, was possessed with a spirit of divination. That word divination, the Greek word there is puthon. That's the Greek word. And it comes from Greek mythology. The name Pythian was a serpent or dragon that dwelt in the region of Pytho at the foot of Parnassus in Phocis, Phocis, and was said to have guarded the Oracle of Delphi and been slain by Apollo. Greek mythology. That's the Greek word we have for the word divination. There are people in our world today who boast. You know, when we were in Leamington, every year there were these fairs that were put on, psychic fairs. And all the different psychics would get together and they'd have their little booth. I mean, we never went to it, but we were working for the post office at that time, and our postmaster came the one Monday morning and talked about how she'd been to this psychic fair, and they knew we were Christians, and so she asked, "What do you think about this?" Well, so I told her what I thought about it. But you know, a lot of people are willing to go to these people and they try to find out, you know, what's in my future. And every once in a while you read about one of those people that's being arrested by the police because they're all frauds, but somehow a certain few of them are picked out as frauds. They're just making big money off of people and there's nothing that comes of it ever. They're all frauds. They're all liars, serving the devil. And this passage again, it says in verse 17, "The same followed Paul and us and cried." And that word cry there, it has the meaning of croaking like a raven. So can you imagine, here's the Apostle Paul, he's going around and wants to preach the gospel, and here's this woman behind him croaking like a raven. I mean, that itself would be enough to want to shut her down, at least for me it would. You know, but it's the message too that's important, that he shuts her down. But here's this woman. I mean, it's not like she's being quiet. She's loud. She's making it known. The second thing that we want to see in this passage is the importance of clarity in God's service. The importance of clarity in God's service. In verse 17, it says that this woman is crying. She's saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Isn't that what the Apostle Paul was doing? Wasn't the Apostle Paul a servant of the Most High God? That's true, isn't it? Wasn't he showing the people there the way of salvation? Everything that she is saying there is true. Absolutely true. But you see, there's a need for clarity in God's service. Very important to understand that. That's why Harvest Baptist Church is not a part of the ministerial at Grand Prairie. That's why I have no use for the ecumenical movement. That's why our service at the Wild Rose Manor is not a part of the general schedule of services. We have our service at a different time because I don't want it to be seen that I'm a part of that whole organization. I'm not. I have a message that's different than the rest of the people that come in there and stand before the people and lie to them. I have a message that comes from the Word of God. I want people to know how to be saved. I want them to examine what they're believing today and see, am I believing the truth? Is this really going to offer me? Does this provide God's peace for me now? And does it provide me a home in heaven in the future? And that's not because I'm somebody special, but I believe that's because I'm saved. So I have a concern for other people too. Any Christian would have that. We don't want a mixed message. I think I've mentioned it here before, but when I left Bible school, the counsel that I received from the school that I was at is they said that when you take a pastorate, one of the first things you should do is join the local ministerial. I thought, well, these men, they know what they're talking about. I'm the student. So when I took my first church, that's what I did. I joined the ministerial. Catholic sitting there, Seventh-day Adventist sitting there, Anglican, United. And so I finally got to the place in that thing, and this was in the first year, and I said to them, I said, you know, when we get together, because we weren't on the same page, and you know that, with that kind of a group, I said, what we should be doing when we, because we had a monthly meeting, I said, we should be getting together and opening the Bible and looking at what does the Bible say about salvation, and we should be getting on the same page on what the Bible says, because we're telling the people of this community that they can go to any one of our churches and they're going to get the truth. And I said, right now, that's not the fact. They're not going to get the truth. And they told me flat out, they said, no, that's not what our meetings are for. So then I made up my mind. I said, I'm done with the ministerial. I don't belong here. I'm lying to the community. And so I told the church, and the church that I was in, then I was a new evangelical, and it was a board-run church. But I said to them, I said, listen, I'm leaving the ministerial. I'm not going to be a part of this thing. They didn't like it, but I said, that's my decision. I'm leaving the ministerial. And I did. You see, There needs to be a clarity in the message. If we're going to preach the gospel of Christ, we need to preach the gospel of Christ. And it needs to be clear that it's the gospel of Christ. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, it says there, ye are of your father the devil, and lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Who was this young woman serving, or this woman? Who was she serving in Acts chapter 16? The devil, wasn't she? Who's the devil? He's a liar. From the beginning, he's a liar. You know, it concerns me when I read about fundamental Baptist churches that talk about they bring clowns in for their children's outreach programs. Clowns. What do we need with clowns? What does it have to do with preaching the gospel? What are we trying to do with these children? And then we even were in one place where there was a guy, he in fact they even used him one year. He did magic. He used his magic to reach the children. I talked to him, he said, how can you use magic? You know where magic comes from? I mean, why would you be using that to reach children? He didn't say anything wrong with it. You see, we need to stop and think. What are we trying to accomplish? Who are we trying to glorify? Who are we supposed to glorify? And we see, the Bible says in John chapter 8, the devil's a liar from the beginning. Well, we can go back to Genesis chapter 3, the very first time we're introduced to the devil, and what does he do there? He lies, doesn't he? That's the very first thing we know about the devil. He's a liar. Right there in Genesis 3, and Jesus says that's what he is, a liar from the beginning. That's who he is. You know, the Apostle Paul wasn't the first one to deal with this matter this way. If you go back to Matthew chapter 8, Jesus shows us the importance of clarity in the message. Matthew chapter 8, in verse 28, it says there, and when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Now, was that not the truth? Is Jesus not the Son of God? He certainly is, isn't he? And these devils knew that. He's the Son of God. And it says there, Art thou come to hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and perished in the waters. You see, these devils were telling the truth about who Jesus was. But Jesus cast them out, and they went into the swine and down into the sea. He didn't let those devils continue on. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 24, cutting into the thought here, well, let's read verse 23. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Now, was Jesus of Nazareth or was he not? Yes, he was. Is he the Holy One of God? Yes, he is. What does Jesus do? In verse 25, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. You see, there needs to be clarity in the message. People need to know, who is it that saves? When we go door knocking on Tuesdays, when other people here are giving out their tracts and that, people need to know, who saves? Who saves? Is it we as individuals that save? No. Who saves? Jesus Christ, right? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That message needs to be clear, absolutely clear, because it is clear in the Bible, but in our presentation it needs to be absolutely clear. There can be no doubt who saves. The people that we meet have to have that clarity, whether they like it or not, and many times they don't. They don't like it that we, you know, I mean, at the Wild Rose Manor, we have the one lady there that she doesn't like it that we're so separated. She doesn't understand. But there's a reason for that. Because people need to know the truth. The Bible says it's the truth that makes us free. It's not my version of the truth, because when I give my version, what have I got now? A perversion, right? We've got hundreds of them in regard to the Word of God. It's God's Word that is the truth. That's what people need to hear. That's the only thing that's going to save them. When they come to the place of understanding there's only one true God, and that one true God provided only one Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ, that's the only Savior of mankind, and when they understand that salvation comes in turning to that true God and trusting in the blood of that Savior, Jesus Christ, that's salvation. Not when they do that plus baptism, plus something else, but when they trust in the blood of Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. That's salvation. And again, you see, that message needs to be clear. And so the messenger needs to be one who believes that. You see, as I mentioned before, Creflo Dollar. He may even mention that. I don't know. I've never listened to the man. I do know what he looks like. But I've never listened to the man. I don't care to listen to the man. I know enough about him. I don't want to waste my time listening to the man. You see, and he may even sometimes mention that salvation is in Jesus Christ. I don't know if he does or not. But the fact of the matter is that he's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's out to take the money from the people. That's all he wants. Give me your money. Put me a little higher on that pedestal. I'm not quite high enough yet. I want to get a little higher than Joseph Prince or Benny Hinn. Or, you know, I got to get up a little higher than those guys. That's all it's about. And when it comes to Christianity, who are we exalting? Isn't it Christ? He's the one. He is high, isn't he? Higher than any man can ever be. And he wants us to make sure we leave them up there and point people to that God, not to some babbling individual who doesn't know anything. And so Jesus already set the pattern. And the Apostle Paul was a true follower of God. And so in our passage here, as this woman is crying out and telling the truth, it says in verse 18, "And this she did she many days." She's busy. Many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." Stop this right now. Because again, the people that are going to get saved need to know who they're turning to. They need to understand that. You see, we look for that when someone comes to us and says, "I got saved." We ask them, "Okay, what's your testimony?" We look for that, don't we? We want some clarity in that testimony. We want to know, how did you get saved? What brought you to the place of salvation? Who saved you? And that's why, again, I believe that everybody that gets saved should have a testimony that includes a Bible verse. Who saved you? "Well, Brother Ireland took me aside and he told me this and that and the other thing. Now, Brother Darren took me aside and told me this and the other thing." But who saved you? Jesus Christ saved you. You ought to have a verse that told you, "I'm a lost sinner and I got saved because this verse told me I'm a lost sinner and the blood of Christ saves me." We ought to have that. There ought to be some clarity there. Who saved you? Who saved me? Very important that there's clarity in the message. Because the reality is, and we know that, the Bible says that when we die, we stand before who? Moses? Brother Paul? Who do we stand before? Jesus Christ, right? The Christian stand at the judgment seat of Christ. The unbeliever stands at the great white throne judgment. But we all stand before Christ, right? That's who we stand before. So it really doesn't matter what other people have said. What did God say? And have I submitted to what God says? If I have, I know that I can stand at that judgment seat of Christ, and I know that there's a place for me in heaven. The Bible says we can have surety in regard to our salvation. We can know that. How can we know that? Because we follow what God says. That's how. That's the only way that we can have surety. If we don't follow what God says, we don't have surety. And that we find many times in talking to people. "I hope I'm going to heaven." We need to know that. "I know my sins are forgiven." How do I know that? Because the Bible says Jesus Christ died for my sins. The Bible says that. The Bible says that if I'll turn to God and ask Him to forgive me and save me through the blood of Jesus Christ, I have everlasting life. That's what the Bible says. So if I do that, if I follow what the Bible says, understanding I'm a lost sinner and I turn to God and ask Him to save me through the blood of Jesus Christ, I know my sins are forgiven. As Brother Ball mentioned again, we don't look at our lives and we say, "Well, I'm doing all of this, so therefore..." No, He did it all, and therefore. Anything good that I'm doing is because of what He did in me. Our confidence cannot be in ourselves. It's in God. And the third thing that's very important in our lives as well is understanding the power of God. Understanding the power of God. In this passage here, we're not going to cover all the verses we read, but in verse 18 again, it says there, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And what does the next passage, next phrase say there? It says He came out of her when? The same hour. Not days later. It wasn't a process. It happened right then, didn't it? The same hour. This was all finished. You see, These poor business people that were making money off, making profit off of this woman, they didn't have a warning. You know, God's not very fair, is he? He should have at least given them a week's notice and said, let them go find somebody else, you know. When you quit your job, you have to give, what, a couple of weeks, a month's notice, don't you? So your boss can find someone else to replace you. God's not very fair, is he? He's very fair. Very fair. They didn't need any notice. These were what's known as the scum of the earth. Taking a woman who's in bondage and profiting off of her. They didn't need any notice. They needed to repent and be saved themselves. The same hour. It's important for us to understand here that in this passage, there's no showmanship involved. You take the charismatic crowd, and when they have their healing services and all that, it's showmanship. Look what I can do. Come to my service, and look what I can do for you. It's showmanship. It's entertainment. But here, we have real business being done. A woman who is in bondage, who needs to be forgiven, who needs to be saved, who needs to be set free. An apostle who cares for the souls of sinners. Understanding that there's a God in heaven who cares far more for the souls of sinners. And he gives her the opportunity to be free from sin. God is in charge. And the apostle Paul understood that. And he commanded her, or commanded the evil spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. Now, we need to understand again what's going on here in the book of Acts. The apostles, there were 12 of them. The people didn't have a book, the Bible, they could carry under their arm and examine everything the apostle Paul said. The scriptures weren't complete. The Bible says that God gave the apostles the ability to do signs and wonders. For what reason? To show that they were the genuine, true apostles of God. These are the men you can follow. You can listen to them. You can believe them. They're telling you the truth. Here's the evidence. Why did Jesus do all the miracles that he did? To prove that he was the Messiah. He didn't have to do a single miracle. But the Old Testament said when he comes, he's going to do this and this and this. And when he came, he did all of that. And what did the Jews do? You're a child of the devil. You're a blasphemer. You're born of fornication. All the signs he did proved that he was the Messiah, and they didn't accept him. And the apostles were given the ability to do signs and wonders that the people might know. These are the men that are telling you the truth. These are the messengers that God had chosen to tell them the truth and to complete the scriptures. And today, I don't need to have the power to cast out devils. The scriptures are complete. Lost people can know the truth because they can examine everything that I say or you say to them by the Bible. It can all be examined. It's all done. The apostles didn't use this power that God gave them for self-service. Again, here was a woman that was hindering the ministry. Keeping people from having that clarity that they needed to have. Who's the true messenger? Can we go to this who's there and we can maybe get our fortune told and also know how to be saved? Wow. No. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. All we need to know about the future is right here. I don't need to know what God's going to do in my life tomorrow. I need to know what he wants me to do right now and trust him for tomorrow. I don't even know that I want to know what God wants to do in my life. It might not be a good thing, you know. I don't need that. I just need to serve God right now. And so do you. Just serve God right now and honor him in your life. It's so important that we understand the power of God. And that power today, for us today, the thing we need to understand about that is we talked about in Sunday school, but the power to save sinners. The power to save sinners. Galatians chapter 5, go there again. We looked at it this morning in Sunday school, but you know, it's so important that we understand this. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Be not entangled. You know, there are things that we can get entangled in our lives. We can get tripped up on things. And God says, don't get entangled. Don't get all wound up in the sin that you were saved from. And when God saves, He changes an individual. And that's something that needs to be so clear. You know, for myself, raised in New Evangelicalism salvation today is not biblical salvation. You can be saved in New Evangelicalism, still be hooked on your cigarette, on your booze, and on your porn and pornography, and whatever else it is, but it's all okay. We all have our struggles. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God gives a saved individual a new heart. Changes the person from a lost individual who loves sin to a saved individual who hates sin. Doesn't mean we don't sin, but now we have a hatred for sin. And because we have a hatred for sin, what are we doing then? Confessing it, right? Asking God to help us to stay away from sin, to walk away from it. God knows our vices better than we do. One of them that for me, before I was saved, I thought I needed to be part of the in crowd. You know, I wanted to be liked by other people. And so in my circles, there where I was living, and I think it's probably the same everywhere, but one of the things that people were doing, young people were doing, is swearing a lot. So I learned how to swear. I wanted to fit in. When I got saved, God took that away from me. What kind of a Christian would I be opening my mouth and swearing and claiming I love Jesus? How does that work? That doesn't work. It doesn't work. Am I perfect today? No. Not at all. God's still working on me. Still got things that I need to learn and things I need to grow in. And that's why 1 John chapter 3 tells that every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Purifying ourselves. Not in our own strength, but by the grace of God, who empowers us to be able to purify ourselves. Can't do it on our own. Take a greasy pair of coveralls. Throw them in the washing machine with hot water. Are they going to come out clean? No. What have you got now? You've got a greasy pair of coveralls and you've got a greasy washing machine. Because some of the grease transferred to the machine, didn't it? So you add some soap. And you've got, well, I got a bargain on this brand of soap, Brother Hal. I got a bargain on this brand of soap. Good stuff, eh? I throw it in that washing machine. My coveralls still didn't come clean. How come? I put soap in there. Yeah, but you got the cheapest brand you could find. So now you finally get serious. I want these coveralls clean. I'm going to put some good detergent in there, and they're going to come out clean. And the washing machine is clean too. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ changes us. It doesn't leave the grease streaks all over everything else. It changes us. God turns a lost, wretched, miserable, wicked sinner into a saint. Changes us. But again, who does it? God. You see, every change as you walk in your Christian life, every change of any value that's in accordance with this book, who gets the credit for that? God does. God does. Don't ever tell anybody, yeah, I worked so hard on this and I finally won. Don't ever tell anybody that. You didn't win. God did it. You see, that's where people get confused as we look at this what matter that Brother Wallace is talking about. Revival. Well, we just need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit because I can't seem to win in this thing. You know why you can't win? Because you haven't gotten serious. You haven't really confessed your sin to God. You've tried to bargain with God and say, God, I just want some help with this, but I don't want to be free of it. There's still some pleasure in it for me. But once we get serious and say, God, I realize this is sin. Forgive me and cleanse me. God does that.
Amen.
Exactly that. And that's why a couple of weeks ago when I talked and addressed us here and I talked about psychiatry, that's why I'm against psychiatry. Because psychiatry is a false god. And when I say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, but I need help with a psychiatrist to help me with this issue because I can't deal with it. Who's getting the credit now as a Christian? Who's getting the credit? Is God getting the credit? Is God raising up the shrinks to mess with my mind? Is he raising them up? No, he's not. You see, that's why I believe that God answers every need that we have. He addresses it, and he knows what is wrong. The shrink doesn't know. All he can do is throw drugs at it. Try to suppress it. God knows. And that's our problem sometimes. He knows, and we know, and we don't want to deal with it. So I'm going to go around God and see if I can find some other way to cover it over. We need to understand the power of God. And when Jesus was on earth, he was in a ship with his disciples. He was sleeping in that ship. What were they doing? Fretting, weren't they? The waves were coming in. They thought they were finished. There was an article on the news this week of fishermen. I think they were off of France or somewhere there. I think that's where it was. And they, their boat, the waves were seven feet or meters. I don't remember. But big waves coming in on the ship, and the ship was sinking. And the helicopter's hovering up above there, and it shows the ship, and just the front part of the ship is sticking out of the water. The rest is already gone. And there's still one man floating in the water. And I think he's too close to the ship. He's going to get sucked in. But anyway, the guy from the helicopter comes down and takes him away from there, and they lift him up out of there, and they show a picture of that ship under the water. It's gone. It's gone. That's what the disciples thought. They're in this ship. The waves are coming in. We're drowning. We're going under. And Jesus is sleeping in the back of in the ship there. And they wake him up. Don't you care? What did Jesus do? Did he say, where's the pails? Huh? Who's got the most energy? Who's got the most endurance here? Let's get the water out of this thing. Let's see if we can build the walls a little higher. What did he do? He stood up and rebuked the storm, didn't he? He stopped it right there. Does he have the power to do that? Come on, really? Can Jesus just stop the storm? I mean, that can't be a real story, can it? What's the answer? It's real, isn't it?
Amen.
It's 100% real, isn't it? Jesus stopped the storm. And they were safely brought to the other side. Has Jesus changed? Can he stop the storms in our lives? Can he fix whatever we're dealing with? Can he help us? Can he guide us through that? Show us where the victory is?
Amen.
Can he do that? In every case? I believe he can. I believe he's the only one that can. Understand, I'm not off on some charismatic thing here, but we need to understand the power of God. We need to understand who it is that we put our faith in, and we need to trust him. You know, sometimes, I think probably more times than not, we put ourselves in the mess. The disciples didn't put themselves in that storm. Jesus said, let's go. But many times we put ourselves in the mess. And then we want God, just like that, get us out of it. Well, you see, sometimes God has to help us to go through that storm so that we learn to wait for him to guide us the next time. But he's powerful. He's all powerful. In Matthew chapter 28, in verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them and said, what? What does he say there? Let's say that together. Let's read it together there. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Is that true? 100% true. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He has all power. He demonstrated that on the cross. The devil didn't win. He went to that cross and he laid down his life. He laid it down. He allowed that soldier to come and pierce his side. He allowed them to nail those nails into his hands and his feet. He allowed them to do that. But he also rose from the dead. Nobody dragged his body out of there and tried to resuscitate him. He rose from the dead on his own. He has all power. He has the power to forgive sin. He has the power to change the lost sinner into a saint. And he has the power to direct a Christian that we can glorify God. That's what it's all about. It's not about showmanship. You see, the whole thing in Acts chapter 1, we've looked at that in our study of the book of Acts. And you know the passage there, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto who? Me. One person. Who's that person? The Son of God. It's not just a person. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. You see, and so in our passage in chapter 16, who's the Apostle Paul? Why did he cast out this devil? Was it so the Apostle Paul would be glorified? No. So that Jesus Christ would be seen as the one who saves. Whose name did he call upon in our passage there? In the name of Jesus Christ. That's the one that saves. And that's why in our witnessing, that's who we point people to. To Jesus Christ. He saves. And if you know him, you want to walk with him. And that's why we also need to encourage people when they are saved. We need to ask them some questions. When they're going to these new evangelical hodgepodge places, we need to ask them some questions. What are you doing over there? You claim to be saved. What are you doing there? Some years back, we were out door knocking and we met this lady, an elderly lady, and she insisted that she was saved. She had a testimony. And so I asked her, I said, what are you doing in that church then? Well, because my friends are there and I want to be with my friends. I said, don't you care about your friends? Don't you want them to know the truth? How are they ever going to get the truth where you're going? It's not being preached there. How are they going to get the truth? Don't you care about them? Eventually, she came to our church. And she got baptized after a time. And she served the Lord. You know, how can we help people when we create confusion? We can't help them. Very important for us to understand the power of God. He can save and he can keep. He can bless and he can direct. And we find things in our lives, we find situations, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I remember after I got run over by the tractor and I was down for a while, you know, because the healing was so slow. In fact, there was no healing for a long time. The bone wasn't growing. And I remember my dad, I think my dad called me, maybe I called him, I don't remember. But I was complaining to my dad about the way things were going. And I said, I don't even know if I'm ever going to walk again. Because there was no bone growth taking place. And I was down. And my dad kind of slapped me across the face. And he was, you know, thousands of miles away. But he says, oh, come on now, Walt. You know, and he started talking to me about what I had, you know. And I realized how wrong I was. You know, God is able to do things that we sometimes don't know how it's going to work. He's able. We just need to trust him. Let him direct us, show us, so that he gets the glory. Because he deserves it. We don't. He deserves it. You're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let me tell you this morning again. You need to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to turn to God and ask Him to forgive you and save you through the blood of Jesus. Why do you need to do that? Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Are you part of all? If you're here today and you're unsaved, are you part of all? Is there some other part besides all? If I take everything out of my pocket, is there something left in my pocket yet? No, it's all, you see. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. That includes you. If you're here today and you're lost, that includes you. You're lost. What does the Bible say to you? Because you're lost, it says, for the wages of sin is death. Does that include you as a lost person? Does that include you? Are you one, well, no, but that's not for me. Are you part of the all or not? Yes, you are. The wages of sin is death. If you want to carry on as a lost person, not glorifying God, but rather glorifying yourself, you want to carry on that way, understand the wages of sin is death. And that death is not talking about someday they're going to stick you in a nice old coffin and they're going to have a nice sermon for you and they're going to have some nice singing going on and then they're going to take and carry you out to their hearse, which is a nice hearse, and they're going to stick you into a nice little hole and that's it. And they're going to put some grass over top of you. Maybe someone put some flowers there. No, it's talking about lake of fire. Second death. Eternal separation from God. No more opportunity to hear God's call, come. Now it's, you're there, now it's torment, gnashing of teeth, wailing. How long is that going to take place? The Bible says, for all of eternity. It doesn't stop. Think about that. You're here today and you're not saved. Think about that. That's what's ahead. That's what you have to look forward to. I'm not trying to scare you into heaven. Just helping you to see the reality. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the Bible also says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can't earn it. It's a gift. God is offering. He's holding it out. He's got a gift. But you can't take that gift unless you humble yourself. Turn to God and ask Him to save you through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only way to receive that gift. You can't just grab it and run off and say, ha ha, I got it and I'm still a lost person. No, you can't. You can't. And that's where so many people are deceived today into thinking, well, I'm a pretty good person. I think that in the end, I think that it'll work out okay. I'm a good person. No. You're being lied to. And you're lying to yourself. Salvation is through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's the only way. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. And don't think either, you know, the tragedy, well, I have to fix this first, and I have to fix that first, and then I'll maybe think about it. Again, understand. You can't fix those things. And if you do, there's going to be something else that's going to be a little bigger than that one. You cannot fix your problems on your own. You need Jesus Christ in your heart, saving you, changing you, so that you can begin to look at what is the real issue here. It's like Brother Vall, you know, he's got a Vibe, a car, and it's making a noise. And he thinks it's a transmission. But he said he's going to check one more thing before he starts tearing that transmission apart in case it's just an exhaust rattle. You see, what would be the point of ripping that tranny out of that car, ripping the whole thing apart, nothing's wrong with it, put it back together and still got the noise? See, so he wants to make sure that before he goes to all that he eliminates everything else. See, and that's the way it is for the lost person. Yeah, my problem, I don't have enough money. You know, if I could just have a better car, if I could just have a few more friends, you know, lost people don't know what the real issue is. The real issue is that you're a lost sinner, you need Jesus Christ as your Savior, and when you get saved, now you begin to understand, okay, now what is my issue? My issue is that God created me to serve Him, to glorify Him, and I've been selfish and doing my own thing and thinking all these outside things are what I need. When what I need is one thing, glorify God. And once I start to do that, Now God can help me with all these other things that I think are so important. So important for us to understand that if you're here today and you're unsaved, so important for you to see that. God is wanting you to be saved right now. And again, I'm not here to twist anybody's arm, but this is the reality. The thing that hinders you from being saved is your pride. And only God can humble you. I can't. That's why I'm not calling out any names here, because I think you're lost and I think you're the one. Get up right now and get saved. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Be foolish for me to do that. Look to the Lord. Know His forgiveness and have His peace in your heart. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the testimony of the Apostle Paul, who was a true believer in Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not an entertainer. He was not out to try and make His name known. But he understood that he was a blood-bought sinner saved by grace, a sinner saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that he was willing to serve Thee with his life and preach the gospel of Christ. I'm thankful, Father, that he understood that message needs to be clear. We can't have confusion. People need to know, who do they turn to for salvation? Thankful today that we too can know, first of all, we can know salvation ourselves. We can be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, we know that there was no one else that saved us. It was Christ alone. And I pray that Thou wouldst help us, that we would be careful, that we don't get caught up into the numbers game or into the pride issue of thinking, well, I just want a bigger name. I want people to know me as the one who can bring them to Christ. I want the glory. I want to be known. Help us, Father, to see the importance of walking humbly with Thee and glorifying Thee, making sure that the message is clear, that people can know who it is they need to turn to. They can be truly forgiven and saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we pray this morning, if there's someone here that is unsaved, we pray, Father, that they might see their need to turn to Thee and ask Thee to forgive them and to save them through the blood of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help those of us that are saved that we might be careful not to think that, well, this issue is too big for God. I need someone else to help me. Help us to understand who it is that saved us, in whose hand we are held, the privileged place that we've been given, and that we have a God who will supply all of our need. And we pray that we might trust Thee to do Thy work in our hearts, that we might glorify Thee in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 52 in your hymn books is a closing number. Number 52. To God be the glory. We'll stand and sing that together, please. Number 52. Again, if you're here today and you're unsaved, you know, I can't save you. Coming to me is not going to do anything for you. You need to turn to God. All I can do is point you to God. You need Him. But ultimately, it's the Spirit of God that is drawing you to Him, to God, not me, not anybody here. It's God that we need. And so we want to glorify Him. To God be the glory. To God be the glory, great things He hath done, so people rejoice.
to the Father, through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Just before we go to verse 2 there, notice there again what we're singing. I hope we're paying attention to the words. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. He so loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. All may go in. Let's sing verse 2.
Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Come to the Father through the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great are rejoicing through Jesus the Son. Nearer and higher and greater will be our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
You know, we were talking about that the other day, that God is going to get glory from all things, from all people, even from the lost. But this song tells us in the last part of the chorus there that we have the privilege of giving him the glory. You know, rather than him just taking it because it belongs to him, but we can willingly give it to him. And I trust that's what we'll be doing. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee that we have such a great God, that we can glorify thee. We don't have to be whittling out our own idol somewhere and sticking it up on a windowsill or somewhere else and thinking that that's our God, a thing that we manufacture, a thing that we have to look after. But we can know the true God, the one who created all things and provided salvation for us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Thankful that we can know thy salvation. We can be possessors of thy salvation. We can have it as a gift. I pray, Father, that each one here today would have that gift, would have received that gift, coming to thee in repentance, asking thee to forgive them and to save them, that they'd have thy peace in their heart. If there's someone here, Father, that's unsaved, we would pray today they would see their need, they would listen to thee, and be forgiven and saved. We thank thee again for each one that has come. Pray thy blessing upon each one. May thy will be done in each one of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Lord bless.